We pick right up there with Jesus's ever so temperate response. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, they took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Were not our eyes burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the danger of us being back in the sanctuary is I get to do this again. So just enjoy it. Typically, the Sunday after Easter is a low attendance Sunday. It's a low Sunday. It's Associate Pastor Sunday. Sometimes it's Youth Sunday or Holy Human Humor Sunday. Let's not get trapped into how we do it, because how Scripture does it is that this story is still on Easter. We often break these stories up because, frankly, we can't handle the power of the resurrection in the doses that Scripture and history give them to us. And so we have to like dole them out in little dribs and drabs so that we can survive the power of the resurrection. So, for instance, most liturgy years, lectionary years, we get the women at the tomb on Easter Sunday, right? I mean, you guys have heard that story once or twice. And then the next Sunday, we get Doubting Thomas, or we get the Road to Emmaus. Those are both Easter stories that happen on Easter. They're Easter evening or Easter afternoon stories, but they're Easter stories. But we can't quite seem to wrap our heads around how much Easter there really is in the Bible. And so we go, okay, you can get 14 minutes this week, and we'll give you 15 minutes next week. And maybe not that much if we're having communion. And that is kind of the point of this scripture passage, is that there's some processing that has to take place. We have Cleopas and the unknown companion of Cleopas. I want you to notice here that in Luke, the last person we get told that Jesus appears to in the resurrection is Simon Peter. That is not normal in the Bible, and I bet Simon Peter is really ticked at Luke about this because he likes to be center stage. But we get the women, and then we get Simon Peter not believing the women, and then we get Cleopas. Who is Cleopas? He's not one of the 12. He's not on the top 10 list. He's not even in the running to replace Judas. And his even less well-known companion, the companion of Cleopas. And they're going home. They're going to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles down the road. And so it's going to take them 2, 3, 4, 5 hours to make this trudge. And they're making this trudge after the women have already come back and said, "He is risen." And in the Greek, it's not a very polite translation. It's basically a story full of, So they are trudging. I don't imagine that they're high-stepping it. I don't imagine that they're briskly throwing their shoulders back the way those of us have been walking in this beautiful spring of late. I imagine they are trudging, with their heads down and their feet dragging, because they are going to tell this odd companion who picks up with them that they have lost Jesus, and he was the one that they thought would redeem Israel. They have lost the Savior of the world. And then these women came to us this morning with this crazy talk about him not being risen, him not being dead, but being risen. And well, that's why we're on our way home, because stories like that, I mean, you can't even believe them, can you? And so they are going down the road and they start having this conversation with their traveling partner, who seems to be completely ignorant of everything. Surprise, surprise. And he is not. So he tells them everything about the Messiah unveiled in the scriptures. Now, as we discussed in Sunday school, this is about a 2-hour and 30-minute long sermon / Bible study. You guys give me like 15 minutes a week. And I want to point out that Jesus doesn't even convince them in 2 hours and 30 minutes of preaching. So cut your preachers a little slack. But things happen because Jesus is not telling them anything they don't already know. These are people who are categorized as disciples. They have seen some of this. They have heard some of this. We don't know from what distance. We don't know at what point they enter the story of Jesus. We don't know if they're part of the multitude that is fed. We don't know if they are people who brought someone to be healed. We don't know if they are someone who was healed. We don't know if they were in the crowd in the temple when Jesus was 12 and started teaching better than the scribes. We just don't know. This is like it. We know Cleopas because this story. It's a pretty good story to be known for. I mean, if you got your choice, this or Doubting Thomas, I would take this one personally. And then Jesus is explaining and expanding, opening to them, but they don't get it. And the Greek text, Luke, the way they use the verbs is they were prevented from getting it. And part of our conversation in Sunday school was, well, what would prevent you from getting it? We sort of glossed over the fact that you could just be boneheaded, but I mean, that's in the mix. We've seen that from the disciples before. We've seen that from these disciples before. We are 3 days out from a significant death. How many of you have ever lost somebody and been functional 3 days later? We are 3 days out from their world, their theological world, crashing and burning at their feet. So they have some good reasons why they may be a little bit out of it. They still manage to do something unusual. I don't know about you, but when I get home from a 3-hour walk, I do not invite somebody in for dinner. The rest of you have been gone for a week to celebrate the Passover. You walk for 3-4 hours to get home. The first thing you do is say, hey, come on in and let's have dinner. Like, I don't even know what I have in the fridge at that point. But Cleopas and company invite the stranger in and they have dinner. And in the breaking of the bread, their eyes are open and they recognize Jesus for who he is. Now, I want you to understand that. It doesn't happen in the Bible study. It doesn't happen in the sermon. It happens in the incarnation of Jesus Christ doing something we all do every day. Break bread. Eating. Sitting at table. We can hypothesize as to what it was that happened that made them recognize him. Did the hands suddenly have nail holes in them? The Thomas story seems to indicate that's a possibility. Was it just the way he broke the bread? did it remind them of every other time they ate with Jesus? Did it remind them of Thursday night? Scripture doesn't tell us. It leaves us to imagine all the ways in which we recognize somebody. And frankly, at this point, we have a really good experience of that because we've been forced to recognize people from here up for the last year. And we recognize people differently that way. Again, Cleopas and his companion are a bit odd. This happens at their table and Jesus just vanishes. Kind of disturbing, really. Ron Kimmel and I once had an email discussion about this, maybe being quantum physics. You can talk with Ron if you want more details on that. And what they do is not, I think, what we would do, which is to say, it's been a long week. It's been a long day. I'm tired. I'm going to bed. If I still think it was Jesus in the morning, maybe I'll tell somebody. They get back on the road. Remember that they invited this stranger in because it was evening. Dark was falling. It is the end of the day, and it's not safe to be out there. And they get back out there. They walk, they trudge. I don't think they trudged this time. I think they may have broken their 7-mile record from Emmaus to Jerusalem this time. And they get back to the rest of the disciples, however many that is, because Cleopas and his buddy weren't on the list when we started this story. And they say, well, they break in. They break into this story already being told, this story of resurrection already being told. And now we hear that Simon Peter has seen the Lord. It's the only time we get told that in Luke. Doesn't happen in Matthew. Doesn't happen in Mark. Happens in John, maybe. And they add their bit to the story that we saw him. We traveled with him. We had Bible study with Jesus. And then we had dinner. And then he was just gone. Then he was just gone. So let's think about how they process the resurrection. There's Bible study or sermon or preaching or something like that in there for about 2.5 hours. And it's not apparently highly effective. I would like to think that if Jesus preached at me for 2.5 hours, I would know that's who it was. At the end of it, though, there's this interaction. Jesus is ready to go on. It's the end of the day. The sun is setting. And it requires something from Cleopas and his companion. And they invite Jesus in. They say, yo, stop, spend the night, have dinner, be with us. And there is this really odd moment there because I wonder, would Jesus have just kept on going? Would he have gone around the corner and vanished? Would he have looked for somebody else to give a 2.5 hour long sermon to from, you know, sundown to whenever on the road and hope maybe to get invited with them? But Jesus goes in with them and they eat and he breaks bread. And suddenly all of those pieces that had been put together make sense differently to these two disciples. And then they go back to Jerusalem and they find out, hey, we're not the only ones. How is it that we process the resurrection? I mean, you've all been in Sunday school at least a little bit. You've all been in worship and heard these stories preached over and over again. You all have the Apostles' Creed 99% of the way memorized. By that, I mean, you can do it if we start at the top. If we start in the middle, you're just lost. But this narrative in Luke seems to indicate there's more than just knowing about the resurrection that has to happen. There has to be a genuine experience, a human encounter that is transformative, that suddenly it goes from theoretical to real. And it seems to happen in groups. Granger, how many people were there at this table? Cleopas, his companion, and Jesus. I don't know. Maybe there's something to that three thing. There's definitely something to the community. Because when they go back, Jesus isn't with them, but there is plenty of clamoring about the resurrection. Suddenly, the women know what they're talking about, just like a teenager who's turned 30 thinks their parents are much smarter than they used to be. Suddenly, the women are geniuses who proclaim the resurrection. Not the case back in verse like 4. But all of those resurrection stories put together give us a different telling than just one of those resurrection stories. And part of our challenge is to keep telling resurrection stories, because it is so easy to tell death stories. It is so easy to tell stories that lead to death. Oh man, 2020, what a lousy year. Can't do this, can't do that. Taking away my rights, can't do nothing. Can't eat at my favorite restaurant. My favorite store's closed. Lost my job. Right? I mean, you want a story that leads to death. I can point you at 2020. You want a story that leads to life. I can find stories for that too. Are we telling resurrection stories? Are we telling them with each other so that we recognize them when they come up again and again and again? Are we telling resurrection stories so that the people we encounter on the street as we go where we're going, who maybe have heard a little bit about Jesus, but we really don't know their credentials, and we don't know if they've been to Sunday school, and we don't know if they've seen the miracles, they're named Cleopas, and what's his or her name? And 70% of the world's population, we don't know what they've heard about Jesus. Are we prepared to tell resurrection stories? How do we get there? I believe the disciples don't get it, because I don't know how you get it until you need to get resurrection. But they get it suddenly in the breaking of the bread. And they get it back in that upper room. And they get it in all the places that could be negative, trudging home in disappointment. They get back to the place they started this following of Jesus, and they get resurrection. They get back in the upper room where he was arrested and betrayed, and they get resurrection. We get to the homes where we lived with our loved ones, and we get resurrection. We go to long black marble walls in DC filled with names, and we get resurrection. We journey to where our families came from, often because they had to survive, and we find resurrection. We go to high school reunions, even when high school was lousy, and we find resurrection sometimes. And we have to keep telling those stories, because when we get out of practice telling those stories, they evaporate. They vanish into the ether. And we both lose the ability to tell that type of story, and we lose that story. I was this close to losing one of those family stories. In seminary, my great uncle John, my mother's uncle, passed away. John was a little shorter than me, but about 6'1". Even in his 70s, he was probably in better shape than I was in my 20s. When we'd get together at grandma's, they'd move the marble top coffee table out of the way, and he would wrestle my brother to the floor. My brother at that time was 6'2", 320 pounds with size 18 shoes. So John was pretty with it. John was bald, but I mean, old people get bald. It's just what happens. And so we got up early in the morning and we left the seminary at about 5 a.m. And I did my country boy thing to Lori's city girl thing. And she said, "Do you know where you're going?" And I said, "Well, no, but we're going to Yanceyville. And so we're going to pull in. There's going to be a store at the four-way stop. You're going to want to use the bathroom. I'm going to go in and ask where John Thompson's funeral is. And it's going to be within five blocks in any direction." So I was wrong. It was a five-way stop. It was three blocks away. We went into the funeral. My great uncle Larry introduced himself as Lawrence. We sat down and we listened to the Methodist minister talk about John and talk about resurrection. John was old enough that he had served in the European theater during World War II, and he had chosen not to come home when the war ended. He had extended his enlistment by a year to resettle displaced people, of which there were an awful lot. And one of the side effects of that was that he was around a lot of delousing chemicals, a lot of bleach, a lot of strong chemicals. Frankly, in the 40s, we just didn't care about side effects. We just didn't worry about it. And when he came home bald. I'm not sure he was happy about that. He was kind of touchy about his appearance. I needed to know that Uncle John's hair is a resurrection story for the people of Europe who had no homes. I needed to know that and not to lose that story. And we need to not lose those stories, because otherwise we lose the ability to see resurrection when it walks in. When it throws open the tomb and rolls back the stone. When it breaks the bread. When it walks with us and tells us things we already knew. Run from here. And tell people that he is risen and he is. Yes. Run from here and tell them that life wins. Run from here. At the end of a long, tough, disastrous, earth-shattering, deadly week. And let them know that he is risen and that the power of God is real in our lives. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.